several thoughts have went through my mind, and one I settled upon for today was an ever-familiar passage of Scripture from the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It is one that deals with fasting and prayer and different portions of it. I think it may outline it about as well as any individual reading in the Scripture that I know. It seems in various times and dispensations of time that man has prayed and has fasted and prayed before God for a number of reasons. Some may have been distress, some may have been affliction, some may have been being in bondage, and numerous others that I could name. And man has felt disposed to fast and pray. I think that it is an important part of the commandments of Christ. Likewise, we find Jesus Christ giving the ever important admonishment to man to pray regularly, lest we enter into temptation. And there is times that even an ordinary prayer that is not sufficient. It takes fasting and prayer. And there's different ways that it's even maybe done, but oftentimes referred to as maybe even afflicting one's soul and such like. But those few words, I would like to read some, starting with the first verse. Before I complete today, I want to read this whole chapter. It's only a short one, 14 verses. But I want to enlarge a bit upon it. And so Isaiah of old was told to cry this unto the children of Israel. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. I want to pause there just briefly and think upon this. He said to them, now this is a people who he considered his people, and yet he says, to cry to this people and to cry aloud, let them know it, and to spare not. And he was to lift up his voice like a trumpet. In other words, it was to penetrate into the heart and soul of each and every one of them. And to shew my people their transgression. So evidently there was something, even though they may have been doing many right acts, there was something or some things that they lacked. And so this unfolds. But before I go to there, I would like to turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. Because I feel, even though not a direct reference, it is an indirect reference. In this way, of those who had transgression. And he spake this parable. This is Jesus Christ. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so the story goes on here that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee's prayer was thus. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, it was good that he was not an extortioner, unjust, or adulterers. But here he was bright that he was not this. He was, in fact, probably would have been lifted up in pride. And then he also, or not as this publican. He was trying to put down one of God's creation. And then he went on to say that he fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. Both goodly attributes, but again bragging. And we find, as the story goes on here in this parable, the publican, though, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he smote himself upon the breast and said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And it said that the second man went away justified rather than the first. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So one of the things that we need to have as a part of our character makeup, according to this, is humility. And even though this publican, who was considered a sinner, he evidently was leaning toward humility. Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so this man went away justified. Even though the other did do many right acts, yet he didn't do all that was expected of him. Now we have, I believe, that this does tie here. Shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And in verse 2 it says, yet they seek me daily. Even similar to maybe the Pharisee here. And delight to know my ways. Now it is not wrong to seek the Lord daily, and neither is it wrong to delight to know the ways of the Lord. But it says, as a nation that did righteousness. So there's some little flaws here creeping in, that Isaiah was commanded to cry unto this people. And this was written that you and I today might benefit as well as they of old. That's the purpose in these scriptures. That's the purpose in the prophecy being maintained through the ages and preserved. And then it goes on to say, they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This was the way these people functioned. But let's read on. Wherefore have we fasted, say they? Why, Lord, we're fasting, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? My Lord, we've afflicted our soul. I brought out earlier, this, in a way, is a part of fasting. I mean, if we abstain from food, or if we abstain from food and drink, it actually is afflicting our soul or our body. And they knew this. They were aware of this. I'm sure here was a people who were abstaining probably from food. Why, they say, Lord, we've done this, and you aren't paying any attention to us, putting it in our language. This was the same people that took delight in approaching to God. But they did something that wasn't quite right. In the day of their fast, now we set aside a time to fast and pray, whatever duration it might be, for special purposes. It might be that we might plead to God for one of our people who is sick, who needs a blessing at the hand of the Lord. And there's times we've done that very thing. We have seen people receive outstanding blessings because of maybe even beyond ordinary prayer of fasting and prayer. We have seen problems worked out in various places in the Scripture because a people did this. There is one that I'm reminded of, and this was all within the church, mind you. But some of them began to persecute their own brethren of the church, and they were kind of probably lifted up in pride with it, and it caused a lot of the humble brethren to raid through a lot of affliction. But what did they do? They fasted and prayed off. And as a result, they got that special strength, and they become more humble, and they had faith to accomplish what was before them and to accept what was happening to them. And as a result, they were blessed with having dedicated their lives thus far. You can read about that in the second chapter of Helaman, if anybody would like to read. I didn't write it down. Anyway, here was a people who afflicted their soul. They fasted, and they were doing this. And they said, Lord, thou takest no knowledge. And then the statement, loud and clear, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, think upon that. If we've set aside a special time that we want to become more humble, that we want our prayers to be more availing, he gave the way. He says, this is a thing he had odd against this people, because in the day of their fast, they found pleasure. So in the day of one's special fast, the pleasurable thing should be put aside. It don't mean we can't act like people, but I mean, we put aside the pleasure. That's what he told them here. He says, in the day of your fast, you're finding pleasure. That's why I'm not heartening unto what you do, want to have done. Now, I really think that even though I think abstaining from food or drink, there's instances when it's done both ways. In the case of Moses, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and did neither eat nor drink. And he was with the Lord during that time. We have another instance in the days of Elijah. And he had run into some very distressing circumstances in his life. And he thought that he might as well lay down there and die. And while he was in this circumstance, the angel of the Lord touched him and says, "Rise and eat." There was a cake, it didn't say what it was, that was prepared for him, and a cruse of water. And so he did eat. And he fell asleep again, and the angel touched him again and says, "Eat again." He says, it's a great journey, and you will need this. And Elijah went on the strength of that food 40 days to Mount Horeb. And it didn't say what he did in that, but he went on the strength of that, so I presume he ate no food during that. But he was sustained by this special way by the Lord. We find Jesus Christ in his instance. Let's read that one. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And this one is in the Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse. And in this one, I'll find it here shortly. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. That was after his baptism. He was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And Matthew is about the same. It said he fasted 40 days and afterward was hungered. It don't say anything beyond that. Anyway, I just wanted to bring this in to show different types of fast there. But in a day of a fast, now Christ had a special purpose here. And he had some trials there. He was tempted of the devil. He needed that special strength of his fasting and his prayer to be able to sustain it. And even after it was over, we see how it carried through, because there the tempter was. He knew he was hungry after 40 days of not eating. And he says, "Why, arise, make these stones bread." But Jesus Christ said that you shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth and cometh from the mouth of God. So he didn't yield to temptation. Now we may need these special separations from the world in order to be able to stand. There is things that have already arisen in our lives that I know has required this. I have had that arise in my own life. One day I knew that a person was distressed, and this happened to be with another spirit. I happened to know that and discern it. I knew that what would be required of me that day would require that I approach the condition or the situation, however you want to word it, in fasting and prayer. And I believe my brother likewise did. Well, it was met. And the spirit was rebuked, and the person's countenance did glow with the countenance of Jesus Christ, which before was not the case. Well, there's times when it requires this thing. It requires some extra faith that this prayer alone cannot amass. Jesus Christ also told one group, they said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And they said, "Because of your unbelief." And then he went on to tell them that they had faith as a grain of mustard seed. They should say unto that mountain, "Remove hence." And it would remove. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, or this kind of faith, except by fasting and prayer, or prayer and fasting, whichever way it was working. So there is places where it's going to require some extra help, that this is the way people in times past has approached the situation. It is a time when you and I must approach. And as time unfolds and time becomes more demanding of us, as time becomes more distressing because of the conditions that we live under, because of the things that's happening about us, And all we have to do is read the papers or listen to a radio or watch news on a television or wherever you want to, or read it in a magazine, and you can find a distressing situations. And yet we're more than the equal to these by our humble approach to God. Now, people in times past who were in bondage, through their humble approach to God, were able to eventually be removed from bondage. And maybe for the time being were given strength to be content with the bondage. And you and I don't know what it is to be in bondage. We've never been in bondage, so to speak. Maybe we might have been in bondage sometime in our life to sin. But when I talk about bondage, it is in subjection to another nation. We don't know what that would be like. But there's people that do know what it's like. There's people on this earth today that know what it's like. Great nations, just a year or two ago, subjected another nation and overrun it. They're in bondage. And this has happened many times in our lifetime, especially we who are a bit older. It has happened. And yet we don't know what this is like. But there is examples in the scriptures, if it should ever be your lot, how to handle the situation. So before that becomes necessary, prepare yourself ahead. This is a day of preparation. Whatever it be for, if it's no more than a preparation for a richer, fuller life to come, this is a day of preparation. But there is many things unfolding before our eyes that were foretold by another prophet, Jesus Christ, that would take place. They're unfolding before our eyes. He pinpointed them in a dispensation called the last days, that these things would take place. And I don't know how long these would be, and neither does anybody else. But the important thing is that you and I are right before God. It isn't that we get all shook up because these things are happening. It isn't because we allow fear to run rampant in our heart, because it shouldn't run rampant. But Christ said that these would be days of great fear. Man, well, let's read that one. I want to get the whole that's in Luke 21. Men's hearts failing them for fear, 26th verse, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And there would be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. It is unfolding in detail. With perplexity or uncertainty, the sea and the waves roaring. Keep our eyes open. Let us be watchful of what transpires, but let us not be fearful. Let's put our trust in God. Let's try with all ability of our heart to arrive at that perfect love which casteth off all fear. Further in Isaiah 54 or 58 in the fourth verse, he further told these people concerning their fast, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." They allowed these things to come in among them. Strife, debate, and wickedness. "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." No, that shouldn't be a part of it. And you know, the Apostle Paul, many years after this was written, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and the third verse, had this to say to those who he had helped convert unto the church of Christ. And he says, "And I, brethren," he spoke to them, but verse 3 is the only one I want to read. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife," strife, one of the things Isaiah spoke about there, "and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So if we allow envy, strife, and division to enter in among us, are we not carnal and walk as men? And so Isaiah said to these people, in the day of your fast, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. He says, this isn't the way it's to be done. If you want your voice to be heard on high, is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? You gotta already bring up. with going without food or going without food and drink is an affliction to his soul. He says, is that what I've chosen? Is it to bow down your head as a bulrush and look all sad about it? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Is this what I've chosen? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Will you really do it? Just read again from this on page 639 in the Book of Mormon. Fact is, we just read it today in a Sunday school class. So all of you who were alert today in Sunday school, it won't be anything new at all to you. We've already read it once. Verse 108 and 109. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. So evidently there's a hypocrite type fasting. Of a sad countenance. And like I said, we don't have to go around with a hungry look to show everybody, yeah, I'm fasting. We don't have to do that. For they disfigure their faces. They wanted people to know that they're doing this. It wasn't because they were fasting was wrong, but with the way they were doing it was wrong. That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Yeah, everybody knows they've already got their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Separate yourselves. That thou appear not unto men or men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it's a personal thing. The whole world don't even have to know. Sometimes others do know you're fasting. There's places and homes I've stayed in. I've told them that I desire to do this. They know what it is, and I'm not desiring to do it so that the world knows, because they would have fed me if I had, let's see. And I want them to know I had a special reason for abstaining for this. And so there are times in our life that we need to separate ourselves as much. And I really believe we're going to learn a lot more about this thing, fasting and prayer, as time goes on. So let us see what really is required. It wasn't only, I guess, two Sundays ago, I was in Malad City, Idaho. And during the afternoon, someone wanted to know about fasting and prayer. And I went over this very reading again with them. In fact, I think two Sundays before that, I went over with another group of people. Or not when I say a group, just a person. It's more, even though there was children there too. So people want to know what is required of them when they fast and pray. And I won't even be able to outline it all today. I won't begin to. But I hope to touch enough upon it so that perhaps together our understanding might be a bit more complete. It's an important part of our lives. In verse 6 of the 58th chapter, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Number one, to loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the press go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, really, this should be the burden of our fast. It should be the burden of our life. To loose the bands of wickedness. How were them brought about? By the devil. Yes. Amalek, Alma 16, verse 219, had this to say. Humble yourselves and continue in prayer. You've heard this from every minister, probably about as preached here. Sometime or other, at least most. You've heard it from me before. But you're going to hear it again today. Humble yourselves and continue in prayer. Pray over your flocks, your crops, and I'll add your undertakings of life, your accomplishments, your decisions. Pray against the power of your enemies. Or cry, however you want to word it. You pray against that power. And you pray against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. This should be the burden of our life. To undo as he said here, to loose the bands of wickedness. And this is a way that we can accomplish. I would like to turn over to page 85 in this book and read a little brief, simple statement from verse 101 through 103. And I, Levi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. He must needs suppose this from having read Isaiah. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. He fell and became a devil. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever. Don't kid yourself. The devil is miserable because he lost that first estate and fell from heaven. But here is the other side of it. He sought the misery of all mankind. And that is the sad part of this, that he seeks the misery of all mankind. Here's one other verse that I think might be well to read on page 147 and verse 94. Yea, and he, that is the devil, leadeth him by the neck with a flaxen cord. The flaxen cord is just a little thing. He can lead man in the subtlest of ways. Maybe gently. Any way to deceive. He is a character of deception, a master of deception and deceit. Until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. So this should be one of the burdens of our concern and prayers, is to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. People in this dispensation, many, the bands of wickedness is taking its toll. People are heavy burdened. This should be a burden of our prayer to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. And their people are oppressed from a multitude of reasons. People are burdened in this world because they know not what to do with their life. Some are even attempting maybe a better way, but they seek ways to achieve the better way that aren't the right way. Some escape or try to escape reality by drugs, other type of things of this nature. They try to escape reality. It really isn't the way. Or marijuana, which is becoming a much more serious thing than once thought. Heroin, cocaine, and alcohol, and a lot of other things. Man allows himself liberalities of an immoral nature, and he becomes heavy burdened as a result of it. He becomes oppressed. And yet it says here, break every yoke. We're to break every yoke that would yoke us to that which is not of God. I would like to turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, concerning this yoke, and read the first verse only. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? Free from sin. He's speaking to the Galatians here. They had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They'd entered the waters of baptism. They'd received the laying on of hands. They'd received the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. And then he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here was a people where some of them were, well, not, maybe not them, but some were even in bondage to the old law. But others were in the bondage to sin. And so he says here, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If a person becomes entangled again, there's only one way back. That's through humble prayer. And it might even require fasting and prayer. That is the way. But we got a God who is concerned. and his son Jesus Christ, who said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What a beautiful statement. "If any man open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me." He's promised to be there when you need him. And let me tell you, we're living in a day when we need him every moment. There are those who are distressed in the community in which we live because of the great increase in the number of robberies and such like. We've read of some, we've heard of some, and others you don't even hear about. One lady right down here, not too far from where the Bells live, within a half a mile or less, has had her home attempted to be broken into 3 times. A widow. She tries to live there, doing her own thing and minding her own business. But here, there are those who wants to break into her home. This is an isolated case. So, we need to add to our prayers such as this. We got a special commitment even to the widows. That's part of pure religion before God, is to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's part of our responsibility. But yet we have a responsibility of praying one for another. We never know what might be our lot. But we do know that God's arm is not shortened. That it can reach out to the needs of men, and everyone here who is an age of accountability knows that, if we will but open our eyes and our ears. So we're not to become entangled therein. We may have to work on it. We all have that one common trait of being a human being, see? And the devil desiring our misery. But we can have a victory through Jesus Christ. Well, I'll read on a bit further here from verse 7 of the 58th chapter. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" This is a part of our humble fast, our responsibility even. "That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." So attitudes is also a part of it. Deeds are a part of it. We're to clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Then, did you hear what it says? "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." And we each have had that great experience in life after a night of darkness to watch the sun come over the hills or out of the plains, wherever it is, see? Wherever you live, we've seen that. And then it says, "Then shall thy light be as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." You notice with following God there comes blessings, "and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, to be with you in time of need, in time of trial." "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer." Now this is outlined a way. "Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." Ready? Yes, here I am. I added ready. "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke." They keep adding other things. Now what's this yoke they're talking about? "The putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity." And so, in man's life, he has to work on it, that he don't become a vain individual and speak vanity. He has to work that he don't point the finger at others. And like I said, this, oh, you always got 3 pointing to you when you do it. And if you do it like this, you even got 1 pointing to God, so you ought to be kind of careful when you're pointing at other people. When we point the finger, that is a yoke. I would like to read responsibility from King Benjamin in the book of Mosiah, the 2nd chapter on page 223, verse 48 and 49. "A wise old king said, And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them." I can't tell you all of them either. And he said that. But this much he did say. And I want us to note this. He said here, the yoke, the pointing of the finger. Now notice what this says. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch who? Yourself. That's what it says here. And your thoughts. If you do not watch your thoughts and your words and your deeds. There's a guy you better start watching, is your own self. And observe to keep the commandments of God and continue the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even to the end of your lives. If you don't do this, you must perish. Plain. I don't have to even enlarge too much. But we've got a responsibility for ourselves. We got a responsibility for our thoughts. And a lot of times we just think we're hiding our thoughts. And I expect about everybody, on occasions, thoughts isn't all that they should have been. And like I had cause to say one time, I'm going to say it again. If we could just have the thoughts of everybody all put up here on a screen and then everybody look at them, you know, it would be a sobering experience, you know, especially if you just had a little disturbing thing happen, you know, even though you hadn't said anything. And yet God has got maybe a gigantic screen. Maybe you don't even need the screen, which I doubt. He knows our every thought. He knows what you're thinking of me, and he knows what I'm thinking of you. I can't hide it from him. So we got to watch our thoughts. We got to watch what we say. It is that James puts out that the tongue is just a little thing, but it can cause a lot of unruly evils. He says, why, man, he can go out. Yeah, and all the wisdom of man, he can take a great big ship, and with a little rudder, he can make it go where he wants to. He could put a bit in a horse's mouth and make it go this way or that. But he says, the tongue, no man is tamed. But we can, through the power of God, by watching what we say. Your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God. Now to me, this again is plain. Romans 2, 1 to 3 is another that's goes along this line. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So we've got to be careful, point the finger. This does not mean that we cannot judge wrong acts and deeds, that we do not, we have to judge that certain things are sin, but we don't have right to judge individuals, because that is God and Christ's business. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. So it's serious. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Sometimes people even do this. They're condemning somebody else and they're doing the same thing. Sometimes they're even doing a similar thing. The Lord frowns on this type of happening. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, no way. If you think you are, you're only kidding yourself, because we will give account for what we do. Jesus Christ, this oft-used passage of Scripture from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I like it. You've heard me use it before, and you'll hear it again. You've heard others use it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, that's Jesus Christ, will give you rest. One verse, a verse of impact. The next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So if you really want that rest for your soul in a world of turmoil, there is a way. Learn of Jesus Christ. What is expected of you? Become meek and lowly in heart. Because there is the way. There isn't time to proclaim all that today. And then it goes on to say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is only the yoke of man to sin or things that his life should not be yoked to that makes the difficult thing. It isn't the yoke to Jesus Christ. There is the one we're to be yoked to. And again, Those are plain, simple teachings from the Scripture. In Isaiah 58:10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, that's after putting away from thee the yoke, the pointing of the finger, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, whatever it might be, help in those who are afflicted for various reasons, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. If we don't do it this way, then our light can be in obscurity. It wouldn't shine. And thy darkness be as the noonday. Now, how much darkness is there at noonday when there's no clouds? None. That is what we want in our life. That is what we can have. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. There is a promise. And satisfy thy soul in drought, whatever it might be. A lack of food, or it could even be a lack of other things in this life, whatever it might be. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. A garden that is taken care of. And we've all seen gardens that are taken care of. We got a responsibility in this. You have to make an effort for a thing to grow properly. It has to have water. It has to have fertility. It has to have care. Now let me tell you, if the Word of God is going to flourish in your life, you're going to have to be just as careful as when you grow that garden or that flower garden or whatever it is, or that fruit tree, or raise stock. You've got to be just that careful. You've got to be careful in how you proceed. It's got to be a thing of care, carefully partaking of it into your individual lives. And they that shall be of thee, or of God, and that shall build the old waste places. And you can let a garden go and it can become old and waste. You take care of it and bring it back. Man's life can come as an old waste place, not accomplishing that which it should. But you can take care of it and you'll build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Are you listening there closely? You can train people to do a thing right. You can train people a thing of responsibility. If they follow these things, then they're laying a foundation here of this fasting, this prayer, this responsibility to God, the keeping the commandments and all this. And those who follow can build on a sure foundation. Even Jesus Christ, who is even the chief cornerstone of it all. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you do this, how beautiful that is. We could rejoice today if we'd only had a part in that, though we had never been ministry and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could rejoice. I want to read another passage of Scripture from Jeremiah, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. Only one. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I'll finish the verse in just a moment. First, I want to show you here, there is some old paths that are good paths. In Christ's plan, what He gave to Adam don't need to be doctored for the 20th century with all the newfound problems of life. It still has weathered the trials of time, and the word of our God shall endure forever. Yes, the grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever. It don't need change. If we believed in a God that had to keep changing His commandments, we'd be in trouble, I'll tell you for sure. But we don't believe in that kind of a God. And He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend on God. It's man and the yoke of man that has caused us our problems of life. And so it says here, if you ask for these old paths, where is the good way? And then the next part of the commitment. Walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls, whatever it may be. But listen, what happened further here? But they said, we will not walk therein. Now we can also say we won't walk therein by what we do. We can say we will walk therein by what we do also. So it's important. Here was a people that evidently weren't ready and able to commit their lives that fully unto God. And so they said, we will not walk therein. But yet they'd probably be crying shortly after that, Lord, I need you. I am not at peace in my soul. And there is the way of walking in the old path. Well, let's read the last two verses of the 58th chapter. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, this is further responsibility, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So evidently this Sabbath is to be a special day unto the Lord. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Well, this is another thing he wanted these people to take note.